Hooray. What a joy. We got to go hiking on Friday. We went out and saw Baker Lake, which I had never been to before. You know, our church has some history at Baker Lake, and so we did a little hike, got in the water. It was cold, but not too cold. I got up to here. Not a problem. My daughter was treading water for the first time, so she was doing good. But man, that bank is steep. It was hard to stay in one spot. And I've found as a dad, you kind of got to plan ahead for the really good things. And so this was a plan B, but we did it and it was awesome. And I've found that you got to take hold of those opportunities when they come, right? And go for it. And that's what I consider Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are a chance for us to hear from God's word and take hold of the opportunity that we have in front of us to hear and let God speak his truth into us and grow into the ones that he's calling us to be. And God has so much in store for us, doesn't he? Amen. It's amazing how high he considers his people to be, and he raises us up. And so what a joy that is. And so I just would love to look at God's word with you again, afresh, in Ephesians 4. We've been looking at Jesus in Ephesians. He is the faithful one. And as we look to walk in him, we are faithful in him, and we can be God's people in Christ. And so the phrase Christ in me and I in him is kind of all throughout Ephesians. We are this new humanity that's raised up in Jesus. And so he's our older brother. And the more time you spend with him, the more you look like him. That's the idea. So Ephesians is calling us into that lifestyle. Last week we saw that the goal of the Christian life is maturity. And so as we were thinking about graduations and growing up and new chapters and new rising to new levels, you know, that's what he's calling us to. And so Paul gets very personal here in Ephesians 4. And would you stand with me? As soon as you have that, we can read together. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. We stand to give our full attention to his words. Ephesians 4, and let's ask God to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak through your word to us, your written word, the living word. Jesus lives in us by these things, Lord, and we want to know you more. And so help us as we listen, we ask. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Anyone want to put on the new self today?
Amen.
Good. We thank God for the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul is contrasting their old way of life with the new one being offered to them, that they are living in. They were Gentiles, it says, and he tells them you can no longer live in that way. Now, it's very interesting because Gentile means not Jew. That's what it means. But he's telling them there's a way of life they're used to as Gentiles. They can't be that. Now, Paul is known for telling Jewish believers that they can't live in an identity of the law apart from Christ. And so he tells both of them, basically, your new identity is in Christ. And he's calling them both forward. And here for the Ephesians, he's calling them as Gentiles. And so they're followers of the way of Jesus, like the lifestyle of Jesus. He's calling them forward. And then he says, in their old self, they can no longer be living in their old self, but now part of a new humanity. And same with Jews, no longer their old Jewish selves, but their new Jewish Christian selves, messianic selves, part of a third humanity in Christ. And then no longer living in futility. And futility is an interesting word because it has to do with a purposelessness. And no direction, a lostness that ends in death. We see a lot of that around us, right? Instead, they're to live with a purpose. And so he's calling them into their purpose as the people of God. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we hear his purpose to walk in his way and his truth. I just kind of heard that saying as I was reading through Ephesians 4 this week. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so also they're being called away from ignorance. He says, "You have learned Christ, the truth that is in Jesus." And we hear about the truth that is in Jesus, so we hear about like information and wisdom, but also that Jesus himself is the truth and that learning him is the way. And so they're called to the mind of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11. And they are spiritually and morally calloused in their old way of thinking. And so when you think of calloused, you know, callous is like this layer of skin, or the word callous actually can come from the word having to do with bone and what bones do. And I'm not a doctor, but when a bone breaks and it heals, there's kind of an extra layer that goes over that. So, you know, you've heard if it's broken and it heals, it's stronger than it was before. That's because it's got that extra layer. And so there's this extra layer on here. And Paul says that it makes them insensitive. They're spiritually and morally calloused. As sin drags us down into a lack of sensitivity, like a blurriness of vision or a hardness of hearing. We just don't see, we don't hear, and maybe we don't care. And when an addiction gets deep, we don't care. Instead, they're called to be in Christ and alive in their senses and sensitive. And also to no longer be indulging in impurity and greed and lust. And indulgence, I believe, is where America is headed if we're not careful, if we don't heed Jesus. But yet we're to be self-controlled, walking in the way of love, chapter 5, verse 2. I love that, walking in love. And the last one, they were sinful, and that's the life they're called from. And I don't know a good word for this, so I thought holyful or godful, I don't know. Put whatever you want there. And so Paul is calling them to a new life, and he's offering them this new life by grace. And all of this shows a kind of a journey, an either-or direction, a wandering towards futility and death, or a purposeful living towards life in Christ. That's the choice. Who hasn't experienced getting lost in something or falling into a pattern of behavior that borders on addictiveness? Really, that's what he's describing here. And it's often our loved ones who notice in us that we're fixating on something and we're getting addicted to something, and they'll say something to us because they love us. And often around town or in other cities, in bigger cities, we see drug addicts. And we either feel bad about seeing them or we feel bad for them or some of both. There but for the grace of God go any of us. Sin is addictive. And there's a few spots in the New Testament that really describe that. This is one of them. We all have our own little desires or preferences that could take our lives if some power didn't hold that in check. And who would have thought that video games would be on the rise and become an addicting challenge for young adults just trying to keep a job? Who would have thought that alcohol addiction would rise in young women in the last decade? Or that phones would turn into a source of self-image problems for us? Or that the fish would be affected by our drug use? I mentioned that last week. There are new challenges for our new day, and that's okay. We can't just merely repeat the actions of our parents who went before us. We can't go back to rotary phones or anything else. We can't look, you know, those paths are no longer available to us. And life changes fast. So we have to find the wisdom, often from those ones who walked those journey, and how to walk in this day. And the best advice we can find is to live in Christ, to walk in him. He is the faithful one. He's the one that shows us what real life is. And if we live in him, we'll be okay. We'll be more than okay. We'll be brought on to new planes and new levels and new growth. And as I said 2 weeks ago, we can't just look at those who have it wrong and just try to live differently from them. It's no double negative kind of living. We have to follow someone wholeheartedly. And Jesus is our guide. He's the one who can help us. Amen? Amen? And so, as Paul contrasts these two ways of life, they all know that old way because they've lived it. That Gentile sinning, pagan way of living, their culture still bore the trappings of the continued indulgence in sin. And yes, the word trappings has a double meaning. It really does. The old temptations are there, their old sins, their former way of life. It's all there. And it's all in the history books, too. You can read about the Greek gods and the culture and religion that they had back then. I don't hear of anybody really longing for that. The pagan religion and everything that went with it. But did you know that a significant portion of American men think of the Roman Empire often? A new study last September found that almost 10% of American men thought of the Roman Empire daily. I don't know the whole reason for that. Hopefully when we do, we remember the brutality of the age and not just the political philosophy that came from it. We got a few good things from the Roman Empire, but not their morality. The slavery, the abuse, the sexual ethics, the pagan worship, we don't need to come back for any of that. And this is one of the many times I'll just say, I don't need to take time on a Sunday morning to explain some of the things they did back then because it's not fitting for Sunday morning talk. We'll just keep it that way. And so the Declaration of Independence is beautiful, and it's an important document. It has some roots going back to the Roman Empire, of course, but it's also a part of our history and culture, and it left one thing undefined. I run across this phrase in it, and I hear it all the time, and I wonder about this, because we are guaranteed the pursuit of happiness, right? All right, we got an American here in the house. All right, good. But what is the pursuit of happiness? It doesn't say. I completely respect a government that isn't devoted to propaganda, right? The government doesn't need to tell us what our pursuit of happiness is. All right, that's good. But I want to be one of the many that will ask the question, what is your pursuit of happiness? It could be a healthy path that benefits our society and yourself. It could be a nihilistic selfishness that ends in anarchy. Either is open to us, right? And so let's evaluate. What is futile and purposeless, unhealthy and destructive? Today, some people are headed in that direction in a pursuit of happiness. On the positive side, what brings happiness and joy and purpose, life and health and peace? In Christ, it's about finding purpose and living in a way that pleases Him. There's much hope and beauty and peace and purpose and a cause worth giving our life to in Jesus. That can be our pursuit of happiness. Praise God. In some measure, this is exactly what Paul has been describing. And last week we saw Scripture talked about one faith, one God, one baptism, one body, that is the church. And then made it personal. We're all body parts. We only live and truly have purpose in the body, functioning in the body of Christ, serving the whole. We have a purpose. And again, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, and teaching gifts, all of these things. We have a purpose and so much more. It fills us with meaning and beauty and hope. And we have that in Christ. A great example of that I found is Billy Sunday. Anybody remember the name Billy Sunday? You've heard about Billy Sunday? All right, a few of us have. He had a hard start in life. His father died just weeks before he was born. He was raised in a log cabin in Iowa just after the Civil War, and he had 10 deaths in his home before he left the home at age, I don't remember what age it was, but as a young adult. 10 siblings, relatives, 10 people died before he left his home. For some of his life, his older brother took care of him financially. And so he went off and did his thing, and his thing was baseball. He loved baseball. He played for the Chicago White Stockings in 1883 and struck out his first 13 at bat. I'm sure he's told that story many times. He moved on to the Pittsburgh Pirates in 1890 with the Philadelphia Athletics. I have to read this stuff. I'm not great with sports. I can't just rattle it off, but here we go. He was batting a .261 and stole 84 bases that year. And that was the year he gave up baseball. He was done. He had been contacted by the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Organization, who asked him to come and do evangelistic services for them and to preach. And he just felt that call rise up in him. And so he followed it. And he was a blazing success. He had, as a preacher and an evangelist, he had crowds. One of the ones I saw was a headline in Tulsa, I think, 70,000 at that particular revival that he led. And these were days and sometimes weeks long. He would preach like anybody else in that day. But he talked like an athlete. He didn't have a big vocabulary, but he had enough of a Christian vocabulary, and he just preached the word of God. And he had a supportive wife who helped him. She did all the arranging and the organizing and the scheduling, you know. God bless her. Without him, I don't know where he would have been. One of the neat things she did was she would write him letters, and she would purposefully include words in the letters that he wouldn't understand. A little bit of vocabulary, so he had to go look it up. What does she mean? She had a purpose, right? So she helped him. And so he found a purpose in this. I just want to share with you a couple quotes. First one is, go ahead and put that one up. You've heard this before. This is Billy Sunday. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. Oh, I misspelled. Yeah, I like that. Another one, very applicable today. He says, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and sin goes home to perdition. Amen and amen. I like that. It's funny. I looked for a photo. There's all these poses that he has. And a lot of them that got preserved were baseball poses. Like, what baseball players, what does this mean? Yep, there's a few others. But I thought that was great. And he was just such a lively person. You could tell that his purpose, he knew his purpose. And God's purpose was breathing through him. That's awesome. So he found his purpose. And many people will be in heaven because of him. And so the Ephesians, Paul was telling them about their purpose. They had a former life, and he's calling them to their new life. And that said, if that was truly their former life, why would Paul have to say anything? Now, as a side note, a lot of truths are complex, right? In our American culture, we're not really urged to think with much complexity about things. You know, our advertisers want to keep us buying, so they offer that as our purpose. They keep us simple. And politicians want to keep us allegiant to their thinking, so they don't want us to think real deep when they tell us these slogans and stuff. Our culture doesn't train us well for deep thought, for second guessing, for probing further. But sometimes when we read the Bible, we have to ask hard questions. And you and I, we like to engage on the deep things, right? So I'm going to ask you, why do you think Paul's asking them not to continue in something they're supposedly done doing? They haven't. They haven't given it up, maybe. Anything else? Any other guesses? It doesn't say. I'm just wondering. Habits take time, absolutely. Any other guesses? All right. Falling backwards. I see old temptations. Good. I thought of two of those three things, so thank you. Good job. Helping me preach today. And so there's a warning here. They're to put off the old self. Get rid of those clothes. Like when I painted my house 2017, 2018, I used the same clothes. Sam remembers. Same clothes, and I painted the whole thing twice. You know what I did with those clothes when I was done? I threw them away. That's what Paul is telling us to do. That's your old life. You don't need that anymore. There's nothing valuable of that for you. He talks about it as being corruption and impurity. Like not just clothes, but like it's poison somehow, you know? It's got its hooks and barbs in us. We have to get rid of it completely. Like them, we were created, it says verse 24, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, that's a high calling, isn't it? And if you didn't get chills when we read that earlier, maybe you didn't take in what those words mean. So let me ask you this. Is Paul saying this just to the super spiritual in the church? Is he saying this just for some of the Ephesians that were called to be like God in righteousness and holiness? Just those ones? Who does God give his grace to be like himself? Who does Jesus fill with his presence to live in his kingdom? It's quiet now, huh? Who does the Spirit give power to be holy? All of us. Want to say it with me? All of us. All of God's people. He calls and he gives his grace. And it's for all of us. Just like all of God's word is for all of us, so is this. And friends, if this doesn't excite you, maybe you're not just understanding what holiness and righteousness is. These are good things. Let's pause on this together. Holiness is the true good otherness of God, the moral goodness of God and people like God. That's just my quick summary. Righteousness is persons and the world that are set right and living right. It is justness and justice. And I say sometimes we experience righteousness in ourselves, like in the world around us, and sometimes we see in Scripture that beautiful calling for all of the world to be set at peace. And that is God's calling, what he's working towards. And so these things are God's call for his people, holiness and righteousness. You know, where sin, where humanity is sinful and selfish, God is pure and generous. Where people think only how to please themselves, Christ lived a life of love. Where men and women lived contrary to goodness, Jesus came to give us life in abundance, in holiness and righteousness. And we can rejoice in this. We can look forward to this and anticipate this and ask God for this. You know, spiritually, there are evil spirits that turned away from God, turned away from being angels. They turned towards sin. And they've been whispering their lies into our ears and through the sinful aspects in our culture from the very beginning. This is the deceit we hear about in verse 22. Wesley said, all sinful desires are deceitful, promising the happiness which they cannot give. And who among us has not experienced giving into temptation and finding out it was a lie? It did not fulfill. It did not offer what it said that it was offering. It's all a lie. Every temptation is a lie. The deceitfulness of sin, it says. They promise the world and deliver only shackles, problems, and death. And they are everywhere, tempting us at all times. Can I get a witness? Do you know the high calling God has called us to, has created us for? To be his image in the world, his likeness in the world. To cultivate his grace for us. To produce his fruit, all the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness all around us. This is what he's called us to. And cultivate, that's a cool word. It has to do with farming, but it's where the word culture comes from. That we are to cultivate God's goodness, be a part of the culture. That's why I hate just saying culture as if it's a bad thing. Well, bad culture is a bad thing, and good culture is a good thing. And if you're a part of the people of God, you're a part of a really good culture, cultivating the goodness of God around us. And if you read the Bible, the message of holiness and righteousness, you're going to hear it all the time. And if you go to a solid Bible-believing church, or churches, you're going to hear it. I think of a text this morning from Bob. He's traveling. He went to a Nazarene church in Florida, you know? If you fellowship with Christians who are walking in the Spirit, you're going to hear it. You're going to be encouraged upward and onward to live like Jesus. That's the point. And that's what Scripture's calling us to. Turn to a neighbor and say, I like the Holy Spirit in you. A lot of us know this, and I think all of us know it deep down, but it's so good to hear it, right? I always enjoy saying it again. And I'm always amazed that sometimes we have higher hopes for the people around us than our own selves. But can I just say that God has the highest hopes for us and in us? And that's why he sent his son Jesus, not just so we'll go to heaven someday, but for life here and now. And spiritual life and goodness. And Paul is warning them. There's two paths here. There's that beautiful, glorious path, but there's another path. They can fall. And it starts with one sin. That's it. One sin doesn't get you to hell, but it can start you in that direction. And so here comes this warning. In this scripture, I see a progressiveness of sin that is here. Galatians 4, 8 through 9 talks about shackles. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You know, they're called gods, but they're not really. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces?
those demonic enslavements. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? There's this progression of sin he's talking about, and it starts with sin, and then it goes to hardening, and then it goes to ignorance, then a dulling of senses, then a corruption, indulgence, just giving in completely, and then chains of addiction. And we're called to be scared by this afresh this morning. We need to see the end path of where sin leads us so we can be careful and see the temptation for what it is and not follow down that path. And that if we are starting down that path or if we're somewhere on that path, that we can see where we're at and look back, look up and see the light. Let God rescue us from where we're at and bring us to the high place he has for us. And it also reminds us that simply not sinning is not our goal. Our sin isn't just to not walk. It's like if we're just looking at sin and resisting temptation and that's our whole goal, we're going to be walking right along next to that path. Instead, the point is that we take a new path. We see that path for what it is, and we walk towards Jesus. And to do that, we must be filled by the Spirit. I thought I came across a couple examples of this. The first one is a young boy knocked on the door of an Italian master artist who had just died. And a woman answered the door. And she looked down at him and he said, "Madam, may I please have the master's brush?" And the woman went into the house and came back out and offered one of the paintbrushes of this artist. Then she encouraged him and he started painting and he did the best he could. And he found that his painting was no better with this brush than it was with his own brush. And that saddened him because he wanted to be a great artist. But the woman spoke words of wisdom to him. "Remember, you cannot paint like the master if you are not filled with his Spirit." So too, if we want to have lives apart from the great disappointment of human sin, living in the joy of our master and the happiness of our master, we have to have the Spirit of him, Jesus' Spirit in us. Another evangelist, D.L. Moody, in front of a great crowd, he held up a glass and he said, "How can I remove the air from this glass?" People shouted out from the crowd, pump it out with a vacuum. And he said, "Well, no, that'll just shatter the glass." And people made other suggestions. And while they were still offering their guesses, he turned around and got a pitcher of water and he filled it with water. And all of a sudden, the air was gone. He said that victory for God's child does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill the yielded heart. Amen. Just like with the subject last week, it's all about Jesus. I heard the song this week, "I want to be like Jesus. I have one supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like him. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus." The Ephesians, just like last week, Paul gets much deeper, and the same thing this week. We started out, next week we're going to get much deeper, and I just wanted to start with this general sense first, that God has called us to the high calling of holy lives together in a lifestyle that honors him. But I want to finish where the scripture is pointing. God wants to sanctify us through and through so that our lives are marked with holiness and righteousness. I just want to say that today in joy. Fortunately, that's God's work, not ours, because we couldn't do it. General Superintendent David Graves, while he was still a pastor, was golfing with some other ones. He was walking down the fairway, and he saw a little girl on the side of the fairway with a lemonade stand. The sign said, "One cup, 50 cents. It was late in the day, and he thought, "Well, okay, I don't know if she's had enough customers. I'll go ahead and do that." Besides, it was very warm. So he gave his 50 cents, and she handed him the cup, and he drank. And she was kind of waiting there looking at him, and so he finished drinking there right in front of her, wanted her to know she did a good job. And he started to walk away, but she quickly said, "Excuse me, sir, but you can't take that with you. It's my only cup." We have to drink God's grace from a pure cup. And God can make us pure so that his grace fully satisfies in us and we can take hold of his grace. And it's a beautiful thing to his grace kind of flows through us, you know, as humans. And so God's created us for righteousness and holiness, to live as his people, to live pure lives. Brothers and sisters, this prompts a few questions for us. First, I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 through 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. That's his promise for us. So we rejoice in it. And let me ask you a few questions today before we go. Brothers and sisters, are you sanctified? Do you have his righteousness and holiness in you? Or as it says in the next chapter, verse 2, are you walking in the way of love as a living sacrifice? Or verse 3, as God's holy people without a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed? If not, God offers that. And he's offering that here today. If you are, praise God. And I'll ask you this, are you tempted? Are the temptations of sin calling out to you? Is your former way of life calling out to you? You don't have to answer that call. If you've already put off the old way of life but are starting to put it back on, the warning is to flee from it, to leave it, leave it entirely. Walk in the steps he has for you together as God's people. And if you need help with your heart, we have a heart surgeon. His name is Jesus. God has a high calling for us. The song we sang, "What can I say? What can I do? But offer my heart, O God, completely to you." The only answer we have this is our good and proper answer, to consecrate ourselves, just as Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us. We can give ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift of love for us. You gave everything, Lord, all of it, wholly, to us as you gave your life and forgiveness for us and purpose and joy. And today we just want to receive it. Receive it again, receive it afresh, maybe even receive it for the first time, Lord. I don't know who all, where all we are at here today. But I just ask, together with God's people here, you would move in our hearts, that all of us would be full of your Spirit. And thank you that you offer that to us. Lord, without you, we are nothing, but in you, and you in us, we can be your holy people. And through us, justness and justice and righteousness can come throughout this land by your grace, only if we're devoted to you. So now as we pray, Lord, and as we sing and as we pray, we ask that you would do your work of cleansing in us, filling in us your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.